Are you ready for the word now? Okay, I am too. Let's share our favorite Bible verse together. 2 Corinthians 2:14 said, "Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Hallelujah. Well, I want to focus this morning a little bit on the fragrance of his knowledge. I want to share with you John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Now, this is, well, I'll get to that later. John 17, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh," given him the Son, authority over all flesh, "that the Son should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God," and get this, "and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, I got to pause. That's just such a powerful verse to me. This is eternal life, that we may know, have intimate relationship with the Father and with the Son. Now, Jesus is saying this before the crucifixion, before the resurrection. This is an awesome statement that Jesus is making. If you want eternal life, you not only have to believe in the Father, that's about the Jews, but you have to believe in the Son of who Jesus is. This is powerful. You get a hold of this. Salvation doesn't come just by believing that God exists. It comes by having a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. That's what it's all about, is fellowship. So verse 4 says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Before the world was. Think about it. Jesus had a memory of what he had with the Father before the world was created. That'd be like you having memories of being in your mommy's womb. I don't go back that far. I'm not sure I want to go back that far. My mom had a rough carriage. I tell you, I was mean to her all through her life. But Jesus had memories of that. "Restore me to me the glory that I had with you before the world was." Oh, my goodness. See, I want to talk to you about the faith of Jesus today. And sometimes when we think of Jesus, we think of him having the ultimate faith. Nothing ever bothered him. Nothing was ever a problem. And when we think this way, we forget that Jesus is not only God in the flesh, but he is in the same flesh as you and I. The Bible says he was tempted in every way, just like we are. You know, he got tired. He got hungry. Just to make this real, he had to go to the bathroom. I mean, God doesn't have to do anything. God never tires, never wearies, never sleeps, never slumbers. He never has to go to the bathroom. I mean, he is. But as a human being, Jesus had to go through everything that you and I go through. He was fully human and fully God at the same time. And we have a hard problem because we think of either God, of Jesus being man, or we think about him as being God. And we forget he's both at the same time. And so he's having the same experiences of the flesh and the natural life and the way he was raised by his mom, that his dad died when he was young and deserted him. You know, I mean, the abandoned child. I mean, all these things he had to go through. But he still knew who he was. And I want to show that to you because Scripture tells us Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, and yet he did not sin. Jesus became or was the perfect and final sacrifice to God, a lamb without spot, without blemish. Now, Jesus in John 17 is facing his crucifixion. And it's believed that chapter 17 is the prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden. It was overheard by the disciples. And they believe that this was his garden prayer. So there's three things I want to show you about the faith of Jesus. It's not all here, but we start here. The first thing is that Jesus' faith was grounded in his relationship with the Father. It was rooted in that. That was the base starting point, was who he was in God, that he was God, that he was God in the flesh, that he came for a purpose. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it reads, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." In one of the Bible translations, it says, "He emptied himself." Another way, he did away with his divinity. He did away with the things that only God could do. He emptied himself of those things, taking the form of a bondservant or a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus became obedient. He emptied himself. Now, Jesus trusted the Father that he agreed to empty himself. Think about that. He trusted the Father. Otherwise, he wouldn't have emptied himself. But he had trust and faith in the Father that he gave up everything that he had, everything he had ever known, everything he had ever experienced in heaven and in that realm of glory that we haven't entered into yet. But he emptied himself of that glory and became fully human to live among us, to walk on dusty roads, to stub his toe, to cut his hands, to be bruised. He emptied himself. Now, Jesus didn't just say, "Well, Father, if that's what you want, okay, I guess. I really don't like this." He didn't just consent to the will of the Father. He was a participant of it. He emptied himself. It wasn't just that, "Well, Dad, if this is what you want to do, I'll do it. I don't want to, but okay, I'll. It wasn't that way. He said, I'll empty myself because I trust my Father. I'm willing to give it up. See, this is even goes into the tithing. We tithe not to get, but we tithe knowing that we're honoring God with our tithe, knowing the promises of God that we'll never go without. So it becomes an act of our faith to tithe so that because we trust God that he will give back to us and make supply for us even above what we yield to him. It's not tithing to get something. It's tithing out of faith in God that I know I can give this to you, and I know you will always meet my need. We're emptying ourselves because there are so many people get hung up on tithing. Well, just think about if you had to empty yourself from all the glory in heaven. That'd be a really big hang up, wouldn't it? God, do I really have to do this for those wormy people? I mean, God, have you seen what they do down there, God? I mean, they disrespect you every way that they can. They curse your name. They violate each other. They have no respect for life. God, why? No, he said, "Lord, I'll empty myself. I'll become like them because I trust you that you will not let me go away and let me disappear." See, it was Jesus' choice. Jesus knew, now catch that, he knew from the beginning that this incarnation would end in crucifixion. He knew it. It wasn't, "Well, maybe they will, maybe they won't." No, he knew this was going to be his final end. Jesus also knew that the Father would not allow him to see corruption. That's out of Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11. It says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Verse 11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." Now get this. This got me when I read this the other day. "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You're not going to let my soul see corruption. "But God, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You know, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Woo! Some of you are getting that. So at your right hand are pleasures. I can go through the crucifixion. I can go through death because, God, I'm looking forward to the joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, where are we seated as believers in Christ? We're seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father, where there are pleasures forevermore. Woo, hallelujah. Oh, glory be to God. John 17, 1. Go back to the Gospel of John. He says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. He calls God Father. And I won't go into all of that in depth, but Jesus, one of the charges against him was he dared to call God Father, because by calling God Father, he is claiming equality with God. And how did Jesus teach his disciples before the crucifixion, before the resurrection? His disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And the first things he taught them, this is how you pray: Our Father. Our Father. Claiming equality with God. Now, you'll never be God. Don't get the big head. You'll never be God. You're not going to create your own little world. You're not going to be able to rule and reign like God. But yet God said, I'm going to put you on an equal status with me. Everything I have, I'm going to give to you. You find that all through Scripture, so I'm not going to preach on that this morning. But you know, at the age of 12, Jesus got lost from his parents. His parents didn't know where he was. And they'd gone out about 3 days travel, and they finally realized that Jesus wasn't in the caravan. And they started looking for him. And when they finally found Jesus, they had to go back to Jerusalem. It was his bar mitzvah weekend. Had to go back to Jerusalem, had to look up Jesus. I mean, they looked probably everywhere. And they finally, this was a God idea, went to temple. And there they find this 12-year-old kid teaching the religious leaders of his day. And the elders are just amazed at what Jesus knew, because he knew the Father. And his parents are saying, what on earth are you doing? You know, it's like, I would think, Mary might, because Mary knew a lot. But I wonder if what was going through her mind is, stop embarrassing these men. You know how children can really embarrass us sometimes, because they have a wisdom that we just kind of, I never looked at it that way. Just stop, Jesus, stop embarrassing these guys. They don't know what you know. But anyway, they asked him, what are you doing here? He said, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? He knew who he was. He knew who he was. He knew to whom he belonged. So in John 17, 5, just to add to this, he says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory I had with you before the world was. Now I want to emphasize this. Jesus knew where he had come from. He knew his mission. He knew the cross was coming. And he knew where he was going. He knew all these things. Jesus is the beginning and the end. We sang about this morning. He is the Alpha, the Omega. Charlie, in his praise to God, he said, he's the Alpha and Omega. I'm thinking, Charlie, don't preach. It's too late. He already was. I mean, he just preached the whole gospel to us in Sunday school. It was good. It was good. Hallelujah. But Jesus wasn't confused. And this is what we've got to get over. He wasn't confused about who he was, what his mission was, or where he was going. He knew all these things. He told his mother, he said, Mom, it's not time for me to be made known yet. She says, go ahead and make the wine anyway, kid. I mean, this is mommy do. Okay, I'll do it for you, Mom. And he went ahead and did it. It's just the whole thing is curious. But Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, 3 times we have the discussion of him traveling with the disciples and explaining to them, it must be according to Scriptures that the Son of Man be arrested, be beaten, be tortured, be crucified, but on the 3rd day he'll rise again. And they go, All 3 times. We don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. But Jesus knew what he was talking about. He was already preparing them for what he knew was going to happen. Now, Jesus' faith is awesome, because in John chapter 10, verse 30, he says simply, I and the Father are one. Whoa. That's an awesome phrase. I and my Father are one. He knew who he was. Jesus. Let's go to Matthew 11:27, because this is so cool. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. That is a precocious statement. All things have been delivered to me. You're going to hear a lot of me talk in this scripture that I've got for you, and it's for a purpose. It says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. You can't know God except Jesus reveal him to you. That's why no one can come to the Father except through me. When Jesus declared, he's not being mean, but he said, you can't understand God unless I show you. So you've got to go through Jesus to know the Father. If you're not going through Jesus, you can see parts of God, but you won't understand them. Verse 28. Oh, man, this is awesome. He says, come to me. You know, we would say, well, you need to come to the Father. You need to come to faith in God. He says, no, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Not the Father will give you rest. I'll give you rest. How precocious is this? Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's talking about me. He's talking about... He's basically saying, you can go to the Father if you want to, but I'm telling you, only I can give you rest. Whoa, wait a minute. Only Jesus, or the Bible tells us, God has prepared a day of the Sabbath rest for us to enter into. But the New Testament says they never entered into it. Why couldn't they enter into it? Because only Jesus can give you rest. They had the day set apart to symbolize the coming of the Son of God, but they could never enter into the fullness of the rest of God apart from Jesus, because only Jesus can give them rest. He didn't say, go to the Torah. He told the Pharisees, he said, you study the Word thinking that in the Word you'll find life, but I'm the one that the Word's talking about. He says, God, you set apart a day of rest. And you think if you sanctify that day and you keep that day holy, you'll find rest. But you really can't have any rest apart from me. Jesus, we could say here that instead of talking about what the Father does for us, Jesus is busy talking about what he'll do because he's supplanting the Father. Well, he's not supplanting the Father. He's just saying the Father has given me all authority in heaven and earth. So I don't do anything unless the Father tells me. He's revealing the Father to you, and he's saying, the Father is revealing to you that I'm the one you've got to come to if you're going to have rest in your life. Now, that'll kink your mind a little bit. You know, it's just like, okay, let's think about this. He says, take my yoke. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It says, okay, let's shift over to the second phase now. I'm not going to read all this to you, but the second phase of this, of Jesus' faith being revealed in John 17, is from verse 6 to 19, just so you can kind of get a look at it. We can't go over all that because I only have about 15 minutes left. And some of you will get upset if you don't get your Easter basket on time. John 17, 11, Jesus prays, and he says, I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. The second level of Jesus' faith. The first level was in his relationship with the Father. The second level, or second thing about Jesus' faith is that he has faith for the disciples, for those who are following him. And he prays for them here. He says, keep through your name those you have given to me, that they may be one as we are. In the 13th verse, he says, I come to you, and these things I speak, that they may have my joy in themselves. Now, you read this, well, he's talking about the disciples there. He's talking about those that are following him, those that are going to be persecuted, those who are going to give up their lives, those who are going to be scattered in just a few hours, if this is the garden prayer. You're just getting ready to run out from. He's praying this prayer over these jackals that ran at the first sign of trouble. These people that abandoned Jesus, that left him to suffer and die alone. He's saying, no. See, Jesus had faith for them. I would have said, You lousy hypocrites, you followed me when the tree was green and you got all the goodies, but the first time trouble shows up, you flee from me. Well, you go get yours. You get what's coming to you, buddy. But see, Jesus prayed for Peter. Right after he told Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And he says, tells Peter, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you return, strengthen the others. When you return, I'm thinking he'll never come back. Jesus said, when you return, I'm thinking, so when you return, strengthen the others. Because he had prayed for him. He told Peter, I mean, the audacity, I prayed for you, Peter. Better not let me down. I prayed for you, son. You better, because my faith doesn't fail. I prayed for you. I'm releasing a power into you that you'll come back. And when you come back, you'll strengthen the others. You're going to be the center of the wheel here, and everything's going to revolve around you, Peter. I've prayed for you. Don't forget that. Okay, sir. Yes, sir. Whatever they're talking about, Jesus, I don't know yet, but Jesus prayed for the disciples. In 17:14, this is just curious. I'll read it to you. It says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, this is what Jesus gave them. He says, I gave them your word. Now I want you to see this way. I gave you Yahweh's word, the creator, the one who created everything, the one who upholds everything, the one who sustains everything. I've given them Yahweh's word, the beginning and the ending. I've given them your word. That's what he gave them. He didn't give them a special anointing. He didn't give them gifts. All that came afterwards, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But he says, I've given them your word, Father. In 15, 16 and 17, I'll just read this real quick. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Oh, that's our prayer all the time. Get me out of here, Lord Jesus. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, that they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Oh, isn't that awesome? They are not, because I've given them Yahweh's word, they are no longer of this world. They have something greater than this world, and because I've given them that word, they are no longer of this world. And then he adds, even they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. Just as Jesus is separated from the world, he says the word of Yahweh separates the disciples from this current world. Lifts them up above it. Gives them dominion over it. That they don't have to go the way everybody else goes. God gave them authority and power to overcome the things of the world. In verse 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth, your word, or Yahweh's word that he just said. Yahweh's word is truth. Wow. Now, listen to verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now, I'm not going to get into the callings and giftings and all that. But as Jesus was sent into the world by the Father, I'm focusing on who sent Jesus. Jesus didn't wake up one time, because he is God. He didn't wake up and say, gee, I think I'll go down the world and play around for a while. It wasn't that thing. So the Father sent me. In the same way that the Father has sent Jesus, the Father has sent us into the world. He's commissioned us to seek and save the lost. He's commissioned us to lay hands on the sick. He's commissioned us to do the work of God, because we're sent by the Father. This isn't our choosing. This isn't, well, I'm going to pull out a list out of my list to-do list box and find out what God wants me to do today. No, I am sent from the Father. You are sent from the Father. See, this is all wrapped up in who Jesus knows that he is. Because Jesus knows how he is, he's prayed for the disciples, and he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. The same God. All these things are working together. I have sent you into the world. And verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now, think about this. Jesus saying, okay, now, I've spoken all this word to them, and now I'm sanctifying myself. Well, sanctify means to be set apart. He's setting himself apart because he's the only one that can make the sacrifice. No one else can. So Jesus says, I'm sanctifying myself because he's getting ready to go to the cross. But I'm doing this that they may be sanctified by the truth. Now that's kind of like saying, they don't get it yet. I've told them, I've taught them, I've given them Yahweh's word, I've showed them as much as I, but they're not going to really get it till they see the resurrection. It's really not going to sink in until they see me alive again. So therefore, Father, I'm sanctifying myself. Why? So that they can be sanctified by the truth. Listen, it's not just by hearing the word, but it's by seeing that word being manifested. And when you see that word being manifested in your life, it increases your level of faith. It's like a small child learning to walk. They have a hard time walking. They fall down a lot. But after a while, they become more confident. And one day they look at you and says, Mommy, let go of my hand. I'm doing this on my own. See, they grew in confidence. And they were able to develop and grow up in the things of God. And this is what Jesus is talking about. We're going to grow up. We're going to mature in these things because we need to see these things coming to pass in our life. That's why we're working to renew our mind to understand what we're really seeing and not just look at the things in the natural. Jesus went to the cross, setting himself apart as the final sacrifice in order that we might set apart by faith, that we might be set apart by faith in the person and the works of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's always going to be with us. We're not doing it without God. We're doing it with God. Hallelujah. So he had faith for the disciples. Faith first for himself and his relationship with the Father, and faith for the disciples. Now here's a third area of faith, and this is in John 20 through 26, but we're not going to go through all of that. I'm not going to read it all to you. But this is a third area that Jesus has faith in. In verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, just for these disciples that are following me right now, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He prayed for you. He had faith in you for this day and this hour, for this time. Jesus had faith in you. See, he's got more faith in you than you have in you. Because he prayed for you, and he knew this day was going to come. And he knew where you were going to be. But he's prayed for you that your faith fail not, just like he prayed for Peter. And just as he prayed for the early disciples, now he's turning his prayer on us. This gets good. John chapter 17, verse 20. Let's read 20 to 24. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, a lot of times you hear that verse 20, verse 21 preach of God wants us all be in unity with one another, even as the Father and the Son are in unity with one another. Well, that's not really what he's saying, and he clarifies it in the third part, that they may be one in us. See, the example is not that we love one another, not that we sing kumbaya with one another, not that we think good thoughts toward one another. It's that he's using the example, as I am one in the Father, and the Father is one in me, I'm praying for those who are yet to be born again, who have not heard the word of God for us, I'm praying that they may be one in that same fashion as the Father and the Son are one with each other, that they may be one in us. Now, that blows up a whole bunch of religious way of thinking. Because he's saying, we can be one with the Father even as Jesus is one with the Father. And the Father will be in us to do the work that he was in Christ doing the work in the earth. It's for our day. It's for our time. It's for you. Because Jesus is praying for you. The Bible says, Jesus is in heaven forever making intercession for us. Woo, hallelujah. Man, do you know his faith cannot fail? Jesus has more confidence in you than you have in yourself. Hallelujah, that their faith not fail. Verse 20. Or 21, go to verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, oh, I love this, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. He says it again. That we may be one with the Father, just as the Father and Jesus are one together. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And we're just tearing down religious barriers here. I mean, this, if you really think about this, this just tears up almost everything you've heard in any church, because they don't talk like this. But Jesus did. He says in verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. That we may be with God. That we may be with Jesus. Well, where is Jesus now? Seated at the right hand of the Father, where there are pleasures forevermore. And he's praying, God, let them understand that they're in me, and if they're in me, they are seated with me in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, where there are pleasures forevermore. Lord, I just pray you'll get me through this moment. I don't care about the pleasures, Lord. I'll give them all up. Well, you don't have a right to give them up because you're going to get them. It's like Psalm 23. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I don't care where I go. If I'm going through hell itself, grace and mercy are following me all the days of my life. You can't separate me in grace and mercy. You can't do it. You can't separate you and grace and mercy. Well, I don't feel like I have much mercy with me. You do. I don't feel like I have any grace toward me at all. You do. Why? It's following. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have given your life over to him, listen, grace and mercy are following you. And one of these days they're going to catch you. And when they catch you, they're going to, like a big dog, they're going to knock you to the ground and maul you in a good way, lick you and just hug you and roll on you. And they love you. God's the same way. Amen. In John 17, 21, this is one I want to zero in on a little bit. For they all, that means the current disciples and those yet to believe, may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. See, all. The current disciples that Jesus just prayed for them, but also us. So you hear people say, well, what Jesus had for those, you know, that's passed away now. How is it passed away if all of us, current disciples and those coming yet to come, if we're all to be one in Jesus, how can we say that what happened in Bible days no longer works today? How can we say that? Jesus, all of us, the Abraham, all the disciples that followed Jesus, and all of us disciples, we're all made one in Christ. So what worked for Abraham works for us. Amen? What worked for Peter and Paul works for us. Amen? And what works for us is what worked for Jesus. I mean, baby, we got it all. I'm telling you, we have got this thing done. See, John 17 shows us the faith that Jesus has in the Father, in the disciples, and in you. Jesus is believing for you to succeed. He's given you Yahweh's word. Now, let me close with this. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 to 19. Because this is what this boils down to. Jesus said to them, but who do you say I am? Who do you say? It doesn't matter what everybody else says. It doesn't matter what the world says. It matters who do you say that Jesus is. And Simon Peter answered, he's always the first. And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, that's a good guess. Any other options? No. Listen to what he said to Peter in verse 17. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Listen, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you did not come up with this idea because you were taught it in Sunday school. You did not come up with this idea because you heard a good sermon on YouTube. God the Father, your Father, has revealed this to you so that you could be transformed by the love and the power of God. So, well, but I just heard that and I just accepted like everybody. No, you didn't just accept. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, only God the Father can reveal it to you. That's what Jesus is telling Peter. Now go on. Verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. On the rock of revelation. We won't go into all that. But on the rock of this revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, on this revelation I will build my church. And listen, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In other words, there's no weapon formed that can defeat this. If you really believe and accept that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, this is a revelation that God has given to you, and even hell itself cannot take it away from you. Do you understand why the Bible says we are conquerors and more than conquerors? I mean, all of hell can come against you, and it can't steal your faith. It can't take away from you what God has revealed. 19 goes on to say, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Woo! Keys unlock things or lock things up. Keys are important. Keys bring you in and keys protect you from the wrong people coming in. Okay? He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Glory be to God. He has given us authority with revelation knowledge, with revelation of who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, man, even hell itself and everything it throws against you cannot defeat you, because it could not defeat Jesus. He was in the grave. Bible says he took captivity captive. Woo. Took those who were held in bondage, took them captive, and drew them out of hell itself and took them up. That was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That was all these people in the Old Testament that believed in God. Trust. I believe Job was in that bunch. I believe all these people were. And when Jesus went down, and he said, he preached to them in captivity. Now think about it. We think about Jesus going into hell. He suffered. He, oh, man, it was just a horrible hell. He goes down to hell and says, hey, guys, devil, I'll get to you in a minute. I'm going to preach to these other people. Hey, I'm the Christ. I'm the Son of the living God. Yeah, we saw what you did up there. Well, will you believe me? We'll believe in you. Okay, you're out of here. And the devil, now it's up to you. Are you going to bow your knee? I'll never bow my knee. Whap, 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 whap. Okay, I'm taking all your weapons away from you, and I'm just going to ruin your whole kingdom. And every scheme that you ever planned, every plot you've ever put on anybody, I'm destroying it and removing your teeth, you lying lion. And he just kicked him. And he went, he came out of hell in triumph, in glory, hallelujah. Because he had defeated the enemy in every way, shape, and form, hallelujah. And he gave you and I that victory over the devil, over this world, that we can live and reign with him forever, beginning now. It starts now, but it lasts for all of eternity, hallelujah. Let's stand up. Glory be to God. Father, we give you praise for this marvelous gift that you have given us in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for revelation, understanding of who we are in you, not because of what we have done, but what you have done for us. And Lord, we just trust you and we believe in you, Father, that you have given us Yahweh's word. And as we have faith and let that word meditate in us, and germinate in us, God, all those things will come to pass in our life in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that Jesus had faith for us in this day, in this hour, with all the trouble, all the problems going on, that Jesus has faith for us and those yet to come. Let us join our faith with Jesus as we declare Jesus is Lord over the United States of America. He is Lord over this world because all the world belongs, all the earth belongs to the Lord. And God, we give you praise and we give you honor as we declare Jesus to be Lord of all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen.